Right. Well, good evening. Ephesians, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this wonderful graphic. What is the church? Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 17 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We want to get a Bible into your hands. We'd love for you to follow along. In fact, if you're someone who consistently comes and you get one of the church Bibles, do not feel condemned, but be encouraged, be exhorted, be instructed to bring your own Bible. Bring your own Bible, take notes, highlight, underline, circle, you know, bring it. You know, be ready, be prepared. Whether it's on your phone or whether it's on your lap, that's awesome. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Also, if you do have a church Bible, it's page 815. So there you go, a little cheat there, page 815. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you're taking note, as is kind of the custom, how many of you guys are taking notes? Sweet, that's awesome. All right. If you're taking note, the title of my message is Walking in the Right Direction. Walking in the Right Direction from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Someone say the Bible says. Well done. This... Verse 17, I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Then verse 20, a transition here. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on, see the difference there, put off, put on, that you put on, verse 24, the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you and we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this opportunity we have to come to you and to worship you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak clearly to us. Lord, you give us ears to hear what your spirit would say. That, Lord, we would be unhindered, undistracted, in this time, that, Lord, this is your time, not our time. And so, Lord, grow us in holiness. Grow us in our pursuit of you. Help us to make much of Jesus, we ask. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Growing up means walking in the right direction. Growing up means walking in the right direction. If you remember back to last week, for those of you who were here, we asked a question together, and that question was, what does it mean to actually grow up? That was the question we looked at and asked and examined from the scriptures, and we understood that growing up was defined as a pursuit of holiness. That as I pursue holiness, that is a sign that I am growing up. If you look down, we'll jump back for just a moment to verse 13 from last week. Notice what the Bible says as you look down. The Bible says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Children, obviously growing up. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. So how do we grow up, or what does it look like to grow up? It's a pursuit of holiness, that we wouldn't be children tossed to and fro any longer, but we would grow up into the things of Christ. We asked that question last week. If I want to grow up in Christ, if I want to pursue holiness, I need to, now this week, learn to walk in the right direction. Well, we're going to take this and build this out even further. As I pursue holiness, it's a sign to me that I'm growing up. That's last week. But now, to continue that thread or to continue that illustration, as I'm pursuing holiness, as I'm growing up, I know I need to walk in the right direction. Now, consider for a moment a baby who is growing up to be a toddler, right? The baby goes to be a toddler. That is the next season of life. You don't look at a baby and go, sweet, the next season of life is going to be handing you the keys and you're going to drive, that, right? That doesn't work. For a baby, you look at that baby and go, the next season of life is for you to be a toddler. And as that baby is growing up to be a toddler, as that toddler grows up and learns to walk for the first time, no one really cares what direction he goes in, right? You understand that no one really cares what direction the toddler goes in, especially when it's those first steps. Like, the first steps are wonderful and amazing. I don't know if you've ever been there for, like, a sibling or, like, a niece or a nephew or something, and as they take their first steps, everyone's like, oh, my gosh, he's walking, right? Have you ever been there for that? Okay, I'm the only one who's been there for that. But it gets crazy. Everyone's excited. But understand, the better that toddler gets at walking, the greater the expectation is for him to walk in the right direction. All of a sudden, that toddler is given instructions. Go to the bathroom and brush your teeth, or go to the trash can and put this piece of trash in the trash. And I don't know if you've ever seen someone ask their toddler to do these things, but there's this expectation now. It's not just that we want you to walk willy-nilly. Now there's an expectation on you to walk in the right direction. Now, this is also true when it comes to our Christianity. This is what happens. As we grow up pursuing holiness, as we grow up in the Lord, then we realize the more that we are expected to know how to walk in the right direction. If you've been a Christian for a long enough season of your life, people will look at you and think, you must be going the right direction. You've been walking for a while. You're no longer a toddler who just learned to walk with Jesus. You now are a high school student who is learning to walk with Jesus, and there's a greater expectation on your life at this age even for you to know the right direction when you walk with the Lord. Notice how Paul introduces this to us in verse 17, this idea of walking in the right direction. Look down at your Bible there. The Bible says in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." So you see there this idea of walking. He's talking about walking. You should not walk as the Gentiles. Gentile, just a word to be used really in our day and age for the world. Don't walk as the rest of the world walks. You should not do that anymore. I testify before you that you should no longer walk like the world. There's a direction the world is going in, and you should be knowing that that's the wrong direction, and I charge you not to walk that direction, but to walk in the right direction, is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. But why is it that the expectations are so high for us? Why would God do that to us? Why is it not enough for the Lord to go, hey, why couldn't he have stopped last week with just pursue holiness, and that's what it means to walk with the Lord, or that's what it means to grow in the Lord? Why does the Lord want to take me further? Why is there this greater expectation on my life? That's not fair. It makes it harder and more challenging. Why is that? Well, that's where verse 18 comes in. He starts showing us why there's this greater expectation. Notice in verse 18, why are they walking their direction? Well, verse 18 says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now jump down to verse 20. Further greater expectation. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. Do you notice that expectation? But you're not ignorant. You're not blind. You know what it means to walk with the Lord. You know what it means to grow with the Lord. And so there's this greater expectation. You should know the right direction here. We as God's people are no longer ignorant. We are no longer blinded. In fact, we've been given the truth of the gospel. Because why? Because we are his church, which is what this whole book is about, right? We can be reminded that as we come to the book of Ephesians, we ask, or we look at every single week, that we are the church, right? We're asking a question, are we not? What is the church? And we've learned that we, as God's people, are the church. So far, we've seen that we are chosen by God. We are adopted by God. We are redeemed by God. We've seen that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are saved from our sin to good works, not saved by good works, but we are saved from sin to good works. And these are all things that we've learned together. But as we've asked that question, what is the church? We now know we've moved forward, and we're asking a new question in these final chapters, which is this: what does the church actually do? I know I'm chosen by God, I'm adopted by God, I'm redeemed by God, I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, I'm saved from sin to good works. These are the marks of the church, the descriptions of the church. But now, what does the church actually do? Last week we saw that the church grows up in Christ by pursuing holiness. This week, we see that the church continues to grow up by walking in the right direction. As we pursue holiness, there's a very specific direction to go. To pursue holiness has a fine line, a one path, one road. We know that Jesus talked about this, right? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many people find it. Narrow is the path that leads to righteousness, holiness, and very few are on it. And so Paul is coming to the church and going, hey, I've defined you what the church is. You know that you need to be growing up in Christ. You know that growing up in Christ means pursuing holiness. But now I'm going to take you even a little bit further. There's this one singular path, one direction you go in order to pursue holiness, in order to grow up, in order to walk. So we continue to grow up by walking in the right direction. So what I want to do tonight is I want to show you three actions here from the text that we do in order to walk in the right direction. This is a great section of scripture because really the whole text is application. It's that moment where the Bible tells you what to do. Like, hey, you've always, like, I don't know if you've always, but hopefully you find yourself in a position where it's like, what does God want me to do? And now you're going to find three actions to do. So praise the Lord for that, but be careful because you might not like them, okay? That happens. God tells you what to do. You're like, I don't like that, but he told me what to do. So three actions we do in order to walk in the right direction. Number one, if you're taking notes, I'll give you all three and then we'll work through them. Number one, if you're taking note, action number one to walk in the right direction, we put off. Very important word there, put off. Action number two, we be renewed. So we be renewed. Action number three, we put on. We put on. So put off number one, be renewed number two, put on number three. So let's look at number one, put off. Where do we see that in the Bible? Well, the Bible tells you this in verse 22. Notice what the Bible says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So let me help you understand this really briefly. If we want to walk in the right direction, there are some things that will need to be put off. That if you're someone who wants to walk in the right direction, if you are legitimately a believer, if you legitimately have faith in Christ, you are converted, you are a Christian, if that is who you claim to be, and you want to pursue holiness and you want to go in the right direction, you need to understand from God's word, if you want to walk in the right direction, there will be some things you need to put off. This word put off, it's one word in the Greek, two words in the English, put off, but one in the Greek. It means this, to put away. It also means this, to renounce. And just in case you don't know what renounce means, it means to abandon. There's certain things I need to abandon. If I want to walk in the right direction with the Lord and pursue holiness, there's some things that will have to be eliminated from my life, that will have to be abandoned, that will have to be put behind me. So what are those things? What are the things we need to put off or renounce or abandon? If you look at verses 17 through 19, you see a few there. I'm going to show you them. The Bible says this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now, there's a pretty lofty list if you're paying attention there. We're not going to break these things down, but I'll give them to you. You see a few there. In verse 18, you see that there's this understanding that has been darkened. That's something we're to put off. They are, verse 18 also, alienated from the life of God. There's also ignorance in verse 18. So you see that as part of the list. There's the blindness of their heart in verse 18. There's being past feeling in verse 19, which, what does that mean? It means to be spiritually numb. It means to have such a spiritual numbness that when God is doing something in your life, you're just like, nah. When you're sitting through teachings, it's just like, eh. When you go to church, it's just like, eh. When you're praying, it's just like, eh. You know, that's that spiritual numbness, their past feeling. There's this idea, verse 19 goes on to say, they've given themselves over to lewdness. That word lewdness just means literally perverse sex. That's what it means. Any type of sex that is beyond what God has designed within marriage is what that would be, perverse sex. They've given themselves over to that the world has. And then finally, they work uncleanness and greediness in verse 19 as well. So this is the list of things that we're to put off. I'll even say this, we'll summarize it here. All of these things on this list are summarized in one word found in verse 17. If you look at verse 17, I'm going to read it to you again. Please look down at your Bible. The Bible says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility," key word there, "of their mind." That word futility summarizes everything we just looked at, summarizes all those things we should put off. The alienation from God, the lewdness, the spiritually numb or giving themselves, or past feeling, excuse me. This word futility, it means this, perverseness. It means deprivation. That word deprivation just means to be corrupt morally. That's literally what the text is saying here, that there's a perversity in the world, that they're corrupt morally. When he says that you should not walk in verse 17 as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, he's saying in the perverseness of their mind, in the deprivation of their mind, or in the immorality of their mind and their actions. So what do I need to put off or to abandon? What is God calling me to abandon, to put off here? Obviously, you need to put off this perverseness of your mind. I should put off these things. I need to walk this direction. And part of walking the direction that God's calling me to walk in order to grow, is I need to put off the things that pervert my mind, this perversity of mind. I need to put off the corrupt immorality that this world chooses to walk in. Everything that's immoral, everything that's against God. In other words, I would say this, very simply. If I want to walk correctly, walk in the right direction, I need to abandon the perversity of this world and not choose to follow it. That's the broad way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many people find it. The world found it and has found it and is on it, that broad way that leads to destruction, the perversity, the immorality. So I abandon that. I abandon it and I don't follow it. I need to go the right direction. The church is instructed to do this, to put off this way of thinking, to put off the perversity and the following of this world, to not compromise in the ways and the philosophies of this world. I want to read to you from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Bible tells us this, "Do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's a very scary verse. And then he goes on and explains, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it," it's coming to nothing, is basically what he's saying there. "But he who does the will of God abides forever." Broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's passing away. It's going to come to an end. Narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. And obviously that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ that will allow us to go to heaven. We're called to put off this perversity that the world is involved in and put off this following the perversity and immorality of this world. To not love the things of this world. To not follow the things of this world. But the sad truth is, we love the things of this world. And this is where heavy conviction comes on our hearts from God's Spirit. If we can be honest with ourselves and not act like we have it all together for a moment, not act like we're just these wonderful Christians who never do anything wrong for a moment, okay? Like humble yourself for just a moment in the sight of God. If you really just sat and thought, you love the things of this world. Let me give you a few of the things of this world that you probably love, even though it's hard to admit to yourself or to the Lord. Here's some things that we love that are a part of this world. We love sex outside of God's design. We love it. Honestly, let's think about it. Pornography, sex that is not within marriage, these types of things. We love that. We want that. We lust after that. It's in our hearts. That's what God's trying to show us. That's the things of this world. But let's go even a little bit further. That one's a little heavy, but let's think about this one. We love dishonoring our parents. We love rejecting authority. We love having our own way. We love getting away, quote unquote, with things. We love that. It helps us get what we want out of this world. That's a philosophy of this world. We love procrastination and laziness. I don't want to be a hard worker. You might want to be a hard worker, but there's also this other side of you that knows that I would rather just sit on the couch all day and eat Doritos, okay? We love it, and it's sin. We love gossip. We love slander. We love drama, which is all the philosophy and the things of this world. But if we move on just a little bit further into the text, please notice where these sinful behaviors lead. Please notice that if you're someone who's like, man, I do struggle with this. Praise the Lord that you can at least admit that you struggle with it. God, please help me. You can go and say, God, help me. I do struggle. I do love this. Please help me. Teach me. Help me to know what it means to love you more than this sin that is disgusting, that is wrong, that is corrupt. That's a good place to be in. That's called conviction, and that's called giving it to the Lord and go, Lord, help me. But if you're this type of person where it's like, yeah, so what? If you're this person where it's like, yeah, I do love these things, and what's the big deal? Please notice where these sinful behaviors lead. If you look at verse 18, you'll see it. Verse 18 says this, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. What I really want to just narrow in on there before we move on is this. Where these types of sinful philosophies of this world are so bad, where they lead, is in that one little phrase, alienated from God. As Christians, we have to understand that. That if I do not put off the things of this world and walk in the correct and the right direction, if I just go, you know what, the world's doing it, so be it. They're successful. They seem to be doing good. They seem to not be, you know, having all these issues that the church seems to have. So I'll just go their direction. They all seem to be happy. And if that's what you do, the natural result from verse 18 is they are alienated from the life of God. They're going the wrong way. The believer who loves the things of this world, the Christian who is compromised and participating in the perversity of this world, whether he's a pastor or whether he's just a church member, whatever you might call him, the Christian who is compromised, the Christian and the believer who loves the things of the world is the Christian who is not walking in the right direction. They're not pursuing holiness. And that's just the truth. He has a blindness of his heart. He is alienated from the life of God. And he may even be, this is the sad thing, this is the scary thing, he may even be what the scripture says there, he's past feeling or he's spiritually numb. I want to push back on this for just a moment, okay? You might be thinking this, come on, Pastor Daniel. Why are you taking this so seriously? What's the big deal? It's not that big of a deal. And you might be sitting there, or maybe you're thinking it's a big deal, but I want to speak just for a second to those of you who might be like, this is not that big of a deal. Like, okay, cool, I'll be past this. Let's just get past this rough part of the teaching. It's no big deal. Yeah, alienated from the life of God, but it's going to work out in the end. Come on, you're being way too serious about this. I've got this under control. My sin is under control. I might not be walking completely in the right direction, but I'm kind of towards the right direction. There's just a couple areas in my life that aren't that big of a deal to God, right? Or I've got under control. Let me help you see something really quickly before we move on, okay? Look at verse 22. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Pay very close attention there to that word deceitful, specifically the deceitful lusts. Because understand, if we refuse to put off or abandon the things of this world, the danger is twofold. It's not just one danger, it's a twofold danger. Firstly, not only are we walking in the wrong direction, which is something that we're talking about, right? Shoot, I'm following after the things of this world, so I'm walking in the wrong direction. That's a danger. That's wrong. That's bad. But the second part of the twofold danger is this. The danger increases because we may in fact be deceived and not even know we're going the wrong way. That's worse. That's what being past feeling means. It means literally that God is whether it's from the pulpit and the preaching and teaching of his word, or whether it's someone in your life who loves you and is a friend who's trying to keep you accountable. They're trying to get through to you, and God's spirit is trying to speak to you and say, you're going the wrong way. And you're like, it's not that big of a deal. It is. You're spiritually numb. And this is a big deal, to be going the wrong way. Because if I'm going the wrong way, if I'm supposed to be growing up, which is pursuing holiness like last week, and part of growing up is I need to know the right direction. If I happen to be going the right direction, do you think I'm going to grow? And then I'm so proud and I'm so deceived by this sin that I love so much that when someone, whether it's God's word or someone in my life who loves me, says, please turn and go the right way, it's like, you don't get it. That's the twofold danger. You're not only going the wrong way, but you're deceived and you don't even know it. And you might even reject those who are trying to help you. We become kind of like that husband and that wife who's in the car, right? And they're going to a destination. You know this. You have moms and dads, and you've been in cars with adults. And you know that moment where mom and dad, and I'm the dad in the situation, okay? And mom and dad are driving, and the mom or the wife goes, hey, I think we just missed the exit. And the dad's like, I know where I'm going. That's me. I can't admit that I'm wrong, especially when I'm in the driver's seat. I'm not wrong. I know where I'm going. I didn't want to go that way. And that's funny. But it's not funny when it comes to Christianity. And it's not funny when it comes to God's word, when it comes to walking the right way. Sin is deceitful. It is so deceitful, sin is. The philosophies of this world are so deceitful that they will leave you going the wrong way before you even know it. I didn't even realize it. That's why growing up in Christ and walking in the right direction is so important, this pursuit of holiness. Again, look at verse 14 before we move on here. Going back to last week, notice what he says. Verse 14, we're jumping down to last week, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. This pursuit of holiness, this going the right direction protects you from verse 14 happening. You shouldn't be these children that are just like, oh, okay, today the world's going this way and LGBTQ is cool and people in the church even say it's cool, so that should be okay. I should accept that too. And then, oh wait, now it's wrong and now women pastors should be in the pulpit and they can teach me and that church says it's okay, so that's okay. Oh, I guess I'm just gonna fall. No. You shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. These are all philosophies of the world that it's polluting and corrupting the church that we can't get into. That's just Daniel's tangent, okay? So we'll move on. So we're still only in point number one, Pastor Daniel. How do I walk in the right direction? I put off the things of this world. Second action we do in order to walk in the right direction. Number two, be renewed. Number two, be renewed. If you look down at your Bible in verse 23, notice what the Bible says. Very plain, simple, easy verse. The Bible says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So remember what he talked about. You put off these old ways, and now he moves on and says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so if we want to walk in the right direction, there needs to be a renewing of our minds. This word renewed means to take on a new mind. It literally means, it's where we get our word in the English for renovation, this idea of being renewed. It's wonderful. Like think of, I don't know if you've ever watched like shows like Fixer Upper or you've ever seen something that's been like, this is old and gross and disgusting, and someone comes in and they renew it, they renovate it. That's what's being talked about when it comes to your mind. So as I put off the things of this world, God does a redesign and a renovation in my corrupt mind. And in fact, I'm even trained by God to think differently. At one point, I thought like the world thought. And so it made sense. Sex outside of marriage, no big deal. And all these different things that the world says, it's no big deal. But as I put off those things and say, I renounce them, I throw them out, I'm done with them, God renews my mind and it causes me to think differently. Now, all this is think of it as a training ground. That's really all it is. I don't know if you've ever heard of muscle memory. Have you ever heard of muscle memory where it's like people will talk about that, like, oh, you just do this and there's this repetitive habit and your mind has so picked up on it that it's called muscle memory. I read an article a while back that I'm glad I saved because I'm using it for my teaching now, but I read it and it was from Oxford University. And Oxford University published their findings of how muscle memory works. I'm going to quote to you from their article. They say this: over time, with continual practice, actions as complicated as riding a bike, knitting, or even playing a tune on a musical instrument can be performed almost automatically and without thought. That was their findings. That literally someone can have such a muscle memory that they can ride a bike over and over and over and over, that they can do it mindlessly to a certain degree. They don't have to think about it anymore. They don't have to think, okay, put my knee forward there and put my knee forward. Can you imagine if you had to think like that? Like, okay, that would just be overwhelming. Talk about anxiety. It's like you had to think of every motion, muscle movement in your body. That'd be miserable. Your brain memorizes those things and puts it into memory and goes, I don't have to think about it anymore. I can just do it. A great example of this even is there's other studies and findings of this where people who drive the same route to work every day and drive the same route home every day, they do it by muscle memory, that the brain can go into a type of restful neutral where they don't have to think. And I've done this before. I've literally done it where it's like, it's that moment where you're driving and you're like, I know some of you don't drive, but when you're driving, maybe you've heard your mom or dad say it and they get home and like, I don't even remember how I got home. How did that happen? It's because your brain's able to go, I know the route home. I don't have to think about it anymore. You turn here, you put your blinker on there, you stop there, you do that, right? And that's what the brain does. It's muscle memory. I'm not a scientist. We can stop with that now. But the brain goes into this rest mode. And so here's how this comes into play when it comes to our Christianity and our faith. If I repeatedly take my mind off of the things of this world, if I do that repeatedly, daily, nope, not the things of this world, nope, renounce it, I'm putting it off. If you do that over and over and over, you renounce it in your mind and instead put your mind on the things of Christ, then your mind will be renewed. Christ will renovate it. He'll cause you to think differently. That's part of the sanctifying work that God does. We're not talking about justification and salvation right now. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about how God makes you holy over time. And as you follow through with what he's commanding you to do, and you're just going, I'm just going to faithfully and obediently do exactly what he calls me to do. I'm not going to think this way anymore. I'm renouncing it. I'm done with it. And I'm just going to put my mind on the things of Christ. Then he's going to go, and by his Spirit, he's going to sanctify, cleanse, wash your mind, and cause it to be renewed. I want you to understand how powerful this is, how powerful God's Spirit is, this renewing of the mind. I have had young men, I've had old men come to me and go, I am overwhelmingly a slave to pornography. I cannot stop doing it. I can't stop watching. I watch it daily, multiple times a day, whatever it might be, and they're addicted to it. And they're just like, I'm a Christian, and I'm trying, and I don't know what to do, and I'm overwhelmed, and I have watched just as they simply apply this text. I'm just going to put it off. Hey, renounce it. Be done with it and put your mind on Christ. When you have that urge to go to this or to look at it or whatever it might be, you go, you know what? I'm renounce. That's the things of this world. That's the wrong direction. You have choices in life you can make. God has freed me from this. I don't have to be a slave to this. This thing doesn't own me. Pornography doesn't own me. Christ owns me. I was bought with a price. I can say no to that. And so I renounce it. I put it off. It's the philosophy of this world. And I put my mind on Christ and go, okay, Lord, let me pray. Let me get into your word. Let me call up a friend who's a believer and say, hey, pray for me. I'm struggling with this, but I'm putting it off. And slowly but surely, not overnight, not immediately, but just like muscle memory, God renovates your mind. And he frees you even from at times the desire to go back to that. Doesn't mean it won't ever come back because we still have the sinful nature. But there's this moment where you can be liberated and go, I don't think about it anymore. I don't go to it anymore. I've seen young men, old men in the church because they apply this. I've seen God renew their minds. It is possible. God can do that. My mind will be renewed. Christ will renovate it. So this repeated work, this muscle memory type of thing, this renewal, it's a daily work. Please understand that. It's work. It's striving. The Apostle Paul says, I beat my body into submission. That's what it is. It's not for the weak or the faint of heart. It's not for the wusses. I'll just be honest with you. Like, Christianity is not for the wusses. It's for those who will go, I got to be strong in this. I got to say no to it. It's repeated work. It's crucial. It's critical. This repeated daily work, if you want God to renew your mind, here's the three ways every day to put your mind on Christ. Number one, scripture reading every day. You want your mind to be on Christ, you open up your Bible and your mind will be on Christ every single day. Where is Christ? He's in his word every single day. All scripture points to Jesus. Every single scripture points to Jesus. You want to put your mind on Christ, open your Bible. Don't look at porn, open your Bible. I mean, that's so practical. Be kind of awkward if you had both going at the same time, right? So I'm putting that off and I'm putting my mind on Christ through his word every single day, every single day. Number two, praying. Get on your knees and pray. God, help me. God, I'm weak. God, I need your strength. God, help me to overcome this. And it might not be pornography. It might be something else that your mind needs to be renewed from. And then fellowship, things like this. Youth group, church, the events we have coming up, that fellowship, that brotherhood, that sisterhood, that locking arms together, that doing life together. Fellowship is not just sitting in a pew and go, cool, I sit next to that person. We have fellowship. Do you even know their name? That's not fellowship. If you don't know someone's name, that's not fellowship. No, fellowship is, hey, let's go to an event. Let's get to know each other. Let's grow and strengthen each other, bear each other's burdens. That's what fellowship is. You need that deep. So scripture reading puts my mind on Christ daily. Praying puts my mind on Christ daily. And you need fellowship daily, not weekly, daily. Some sort of spiritual friend or spiritual sibling or spiritual mother and father, whoever it might be, you need that. Let me give you some scriptures that back this up. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says, God's mercies are made new each morning. That's that cleansing. His mercies are made new each morning. It goes on to say, great is his faithfulness. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to the word, that daily taking heed according to his word? It cleanses me. You want to be cleansed? Go to God's word. So if we want to walk in the right direction, there's some things that we need to put off. If we want to walk in the right direction, there's a need to renew my mind. And then finally, the third action we do in order to walk in the right direction is number three, put on. Put on. Verse 24 says this, and that you put on. So remember the how this is all played out. Verse 22, I'm to put off. Verse 23, I'm to be renewed in my mind. And then verse 24, he says, finally, put on the new man, verse 24, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So if we want to walk in the right direction, there's some things that we need to put on. There are some things I need to put off. There's a renewing that needs to happen to my mind. And then finally, there's some things that I need to put on. If I want to walk in the right direction, I can't just put off the things of the world and go, I renounce that. That's not walking in holiness. That's just being a bigot. I stand against adultery and abortion and homosexuality. And that's it. You're just a bigot. And that's why the church has a bad name sometimes, because that's all we sound like. It's not just putting off and renouncing. It's also being renewed here, but then finally it's putting on certain things, and that causes us to walk in the right direction. This word put on, it literally means to clothe oneself, but it also means this, and this is where we'll close, and we'll talk about putting on all the more next week. But to clothe oneself, but also it means a new purpose and a new life. And this is where it really gets sweet for us. The idea here is clothing, obviously, put it on. The idea here is you take off or you put off your dirty clothing. It's useless to you now. It's dirty, it's smelly, it's worn out, it's of no use anymore. So you take off, you put off that old clothing, and obviously you don't go around walking naked for the rest of your life. You put on a new set of clothes. I'm putting off these old set of clothes and I'm putting on these new set of clothes. That's the illustration here. So think about this for a second, but this also comes with this new purpose and a new life. As Christ has made his people, let's go full circle here. Let's take all of Ephesians chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4 where we're at right now. We're going to bring it all together because that's what's fun about going through a book of the Bible. It's like, man, there's a common theme here. If we step back and look at the whole book for a moment, as Christ has made us his people, his church, we are to put off the old purposes of life, the things of this world, and we are to be renewed in our minds, literally meaning that we have a renovated mind and we think differently than the world. And then finally, this leads to finally putting on a brand new purpose in life. This is where it's sweet for me because you might, as a high school student, go, what is my purpose in life? The Bible just answered it. Don't miss it right underneath your nose. What is my purpose in life? You're to put off the things of this world and the philosophies of this world and the purposes of this world. Leave them behind. Renounce them. The world can have its own. You're to be renewed in your mind. Have your mind renovated. And finally, you put on a brand new purpose and a brand new life. What is that purpose? Because I know high school students ask it. I get asked that question all the time. How do I find my purpose in life? Well, you open up Ephesians chapter 4 and you find your purpose in life. Do you notice it? Look at verse 24. It tells you your purpose. And that you put on the new man, a new purpose, which was created according to God. And what's the purpose? In true righteousness and holiness. That's the purpose. True righteousness and holiness. High school student, please know, do you want to know your purpose in life? Do you want to know what you've been created to do? Do you want to know what it is that God would have you do? It's simple right there to live in righteousness and holiness to your God, to pursue holiness. What is my purpose in life? To pursue holiness. But I know what you're doing in your mind. You're going, but I don't know about that. I want more specifics than that. But hold on. This is my purpose, to put on this new purpose in this new life. Understand, you have been chosen by God. You've been adopted by God. You've been redeemed by God. God chose that for you. Salvation was for you through the personal work of Christ. We've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I'm justified. By the deeds of the law, no man will be justified. I'm justified freely by the grace of God through his death and resurrection. We're saved from sin to good works. Do you see how that's still a theme there? The Bible's not saying that this holiness and righteousness is going to save you. The Bible is saying once again to you, just like it did in Ephesians chapter 2, that you've been saved from your sin to good works. You've been saved from your sin to this new purpose of pursuing Christ in righteousness and holiness. This is your purpose. Pursuing righteousness and holiness doesn't make you more justified. It doesn't make you more saved. You can't stand there and go, because I'm pursuing righteousness and holiness better than that person in the church, God accepts me more. Absolutely not, he doesn't. Absolutely not. This is talking about your sanctifying work. This is talking about why you were justified. Why did God save me? Why did he choose me? Why did he adopt me? Why did he redeem me? Because you've been created anew to put on this new purpose in life so you can pursue true righteousness and true holiness because you couldn't do it before. Remember? Do you remember back to chapter 2, verse 1? Do you remember when he says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, God has made alive in Christ? All that the scripture is trying to tell you is you were created for this. Not on the day that you came out of your mother's womb. Not that creation. But the new creation. God justified you freely by his grace so you can go and be amongst his church and amongst the people in this world and you can go and live this righteous and holy life. Not so you're better saved. That doesn't save you. But that's so you can please him and honor him and glorify him and do what your purpose is in this life. What is my purpose? To pursue holiness and righteousness. God has freely justified us by his grace, having made atonement through his death and resurrection at the cross. Now our purpose, very simply, is to be holy and righteous just like he has already declared us to be. That's what that's the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is God has already declared on my life, you're righteous.
But I lied last week, God, I'm not righteous. Okay.
No, I've declared it to you. It's through the person and work of Christ. You're still justified. You're still saved. But now go pursue that holy life, that sanctification. So I'm justified freely by his grace, and now I need to live holy and righteous just like he's declared it over me. But here's where we're end, okay? In your head, you might be thinking, yeah, but what career should I work? Right? I get it. I understand. As a high school student, that's what you're thinking, like, but what am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? Like, okay, righteousness and holiness, what am I supposed to, what career? Like what? Who cares? Okay, that's what I say. No, but Daniel, you're my pastor, and I want to know what career should I work. Who cares? Doesn't matter. Who cares? Yeah, but Pastor Daniel, who should I marry? Who cares? So I can marry whoever I want? No. Because I care. The point is this. Those are the details. Those are the things that God will do over the course of your life if you just pursue righteousness and holiness. God will do it. He will do it. You don't got to do it. You don't need to get caught up. That's a philosophy of this world. You better go find a career. You better get into college. You better get a good degree. You better go and do this. You better go do that. You better do that. If you don't do that, you're not going to get it, and you're not going to live his life, and you're going to be poor and hungry and homeless. If you pursue righteousness and holiness, which is your purpose in this life because you've been chosen, adopted, and redeemed, if you do that, God will take care of all the rest. God will take care of the rest. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," like we've been talking about, "and all these things," who am I going to marry? What career am I going to work? "Will be added unto you." He will take care of it. I'm not saying that you go and be a monk and you sit on your couch and go, "I'm just going to live in holiness and righteousness and God's going to give me a wife." No, no one wants to marry you, okay? That's not going to work. I'm not saying that you go and you don't try to get a college degree and you don't work hard and strive and go, "I'm doing this to the glory of God. I'm pursuing, I'm working hard because God is glorified in this, and that's how I pursue righteousness and holiness, as I go and work my butt off, get a degree, and through that process, he gave me a job." That's great. But don't put those things ahead of the other. Don't compromise in order to get there. I don't need to worry about righteousness and holiness right now. I'll take care of that once I get my career. I don't need to worry about righteousness and holiness right now. I just need to get with that girl. It's not going to work. You're on the wrong path. You're compromised. You're alienated from the life of God like we've talked about. And so these are the things that you have to consider. Who cares about those details? God will take care of them. Your purpose is to pursue righteousness and holiness because you're justified freely by his grace. Next week, read ahead. I don't do this often, but read ahead. We're going to talk more about what this putting on looks like practically. If you look at verses 25 through 32, which we won't read because we do not have time, as we look at verses 25 through 32, we're going to look at practically what it looks like to put on Christ, to put on these things and walk in the right direction. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for this heavy message of conviction that, Lord, we believe your Spirit is working and moving in amongst us. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us to put off the things of this world, to renounce it, to turn away. Lord, you'd help us to be renewed as we do that by the Spirit of our minds, that you would renovate our minds. And the Lord, we'd put on the new man, we'd put on this righteousness and holiness, not because it makes us more saved, but that, Lord, we already are saved and justified before you. And Lord, you've chosen us to be saved and justified before you so that way we can live this life of righteousness and holiness. So Lord, may we follow through. May we put on these things. May you be honored and glorified as we do. Lord, finally, be honored and glorified in this final worship song, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.